Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
So anyway, we are thrilled to have you here, and he is in the... I'm going to preach off of his notes today, which is interesting, because yesterday, I don't usually look at his notes ahead of time, but he sort of wanted to do some tag teaming this morning, and so I glanced over his notes yesterday, and, you know, it's kind of... Karen and I have been dealing with this at work. Like, you inherit somebody's filing cabinet, and you know that everything they put in that filing cabinet is... super important when they put it in there. That's why they put it in there. But it's somebody else's filing cabinet, and so you look at it and you think, I don't really know what the significance of this is, or why did you keep this, or why do you want this, right? Well, that's sort of how I feel with his notes. Like, so these are his notes, and I'm trying to go off them, so we'll see. But it's kind of a dangerous week for him to have given me the microphone without him here, because it's supposed to be on marriage. and he's not here to defend himself, so I can take his notes and tweak them all I want. But anyway, so we'll do our best. I'll try to get the points across that he felt were really important with you, for you this morning, but it might be slightly in a different way. So he's been taught... what did Josh say? Yeah, I know, but that is, it's easier to ask for forgiveness and permission, right? So that's what we're going to do. So last week he started a series on passion, and today, last week was passion in the home and how to instill passion for Christ in our children. And today he really wanted to share about passion in our marriages. And we know that not everybody here is married. Some people here are too young to be married. Some people here are widows or widowers. Some people here are divorced. Some people are on a second marriage. Some people are an older single who's never been married. So we have a lot of different stages and ages of marriage here today. But I hope that what we share can apply to each one of you here. Some of you are in very happy marriages. Some of you are married and your marriages are not very happy. So we have a lot of different feelings about marriage today. But hopefully there's something that each of you can feel like you come across with today. But ultimately, what happens in our home and the passion for God that we have in our home and in our relationships comes into the church, right? And the passion that we are able to have for God in the relationships within the church affects how we're able to reach our community. So all of these things are so important. So that's why we're talking about passion. He's been reading a book called Organic Outreach, and one of the quotes from that book says, "Love for God is the foundation of organic outreach." Organic meaning just natural. It just flows. There's nothing added. There's nothing fake. There's nothing pretend or embellished. It's just a normal, natural outreach. And if we fail to love God, he will not draw people to our church. When we love God passionately, he will entrust people to our congregation so that we can lavish them with his grace. And so as we look at passion for God, we need to look at developing a passion for God in all areas of our life, including our relationships. So this morning, we're going to look at creating a passion for God in marriage. So if you've all seen it, all right? So where do people turn to spice up their marriage or love life these days? If you're thinking, we need a little passion, or we need a little spice, or we need a little something fun. He's got some examples, I believe, Josh. All right, he had to look really hard to find an appropriate cosmopolitan. He told me, I got a picture of a cosmopolitan cover. I said, are you sure it's okay to show in church? Because you know how those are. They're not the greatest. But all sorts of things up here, you know, and you can see the highlight there would be ideas for spicing up your romantic life, right? So a lot of people, if they're feeling like we need a little bit of spice, they might look to a magazine or something like that. They might look to some movies that may or may not be appropriate to watch. They may look at, does he have another graphic there, Josh? I don't know what that is either. Sorry, I haven't figured that one out, which is good. Okay. Does he have anything else up there? Does anybody know what it is? No, okay. What? a keyhole. Maybe he's thinking about looking. And there are things that we can look at that won't be necessarily healthy for us or our relationships, right? There's romance novels, all right? So men aren't the only people who maybe can fill their minds with inappropriate thoughts, right? We as women, we just love romance. And so you can find romance novels a dime a dozen, but do those really help our marriage? I don't know, but a lot of people think that, well, hey, I need a little spice in my life, or I need a little something a little more energetic, so I'm going to go get a romance novel, all right? So there's all of these things. We might watch some of these talk shows on TV where they talk about ideas for how to make your marriage better, or how to make your love life better. There's all of this stuff that we can turn to and we can get ideas from. We can talk to our friends, men and women. We talk to our friends sometimes, right? That may or may not provide us with something that's good. But sometimes the last place we think to turn to is the Word of God. And I had this conversation with people a couple of years ago. We were talking about this very topic about marriage and making our marriage life interesting. And anything that was in the Word of God, they didn't want to hear because somehow it didn't seem relevant. But I would argue with you this morning that the Word of God is the most relevant place to go if you're looking for help with relationships and especially with your marriage. I think the idea is that we think that that sexual intimacy is bad, right? And so therefore God can't have anything to say about it, right? Because it's bad. Well, it's not bad. He created it. But our culture sometimes has turned it into something that might not be what God's plan was for it. God created male and female, and he created sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife, not only to populate the human race, but to help build a bond between them. So there's a lot of good things we can do. We can have date nights. And I have to say, my husband is a romantic of our family, so I would much rather just stay home and work, and he says, no, we're going to go out on a date, so I'm really glad that he balances me that way. We want to learn good communication skills. All of those things are really important. But there's some key foundational principles in God's Word that can really help us out. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So the scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 4. And I'm not sure if I've got the same, I may not have the same version that he's got up on the screen, but I'm going to go ahead and read from the NIV this morning. So Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 4. And so I'm going to read this, and then we'll draw some principles from this. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was, separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. Do you realize this is a real place, the Garden of Eden? It wasn't like just some made-up fantasy land. It was a real place. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east of Ashur, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. All right, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning, and I pray that your word would speak to us today. God, each of us are in different places in our lives when it comes to marriage and when it comes to relationship, and so many different types of homes are represented here this morning. But God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us in a way that challenges us and encourages us and helps us to draw from your love. Pray that we would hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we look at this account in Genesis, there are several things to note that can help us in marriage. The first thing is to acknowledge God in your marriage. And if you look at this part of Scripture, there are actually three figures in marriage and not just two. There's God the Creator, and then there's man, and then later there's woman. So when marriage was first instituted, it was three people, or three figures in the marriage and not just two. God created the animals, but the animals were different than man. Because the animals were created for our enjoyment, right? And we can, and God enjoyed the animals and he appreciated the animals, but God created human beings for his enjoyment and his pleasure. God created the animals for man, but God created man for himself. So we're a little bit different than the animals. We're the ones that were created in his image. Now, we don't necessarily look like God, right? Because God is spirit. But we can be like him in nature. And we have a mind and a capacity for a relationship. And we can reason and we can make choices. And we can possess a spirit and a soul that makes us different from other living things. God did not create Adam and Eve and then forget about them, right? But it says that in the beginning that he would come and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. So in Genesis chapter 3, there's a reference to God walking with Adam and Eve. So they had a relationship, the three of them. They were together. And that's the kind of relationship that God still wants us to have today. God wants us to be on the journey. God wants to be on the journey with us in marriage. And he's happy when a husband and a wife come together in united marriage. That's what he wants. That's how he created it. He created the woman so that she would complement the man. So he created us different on purpose. Isn't that wonderful to know? But he did that on purpose so that we would complement each other. He wants to rejoice with us in our victories. And he's excited when we have a new addition or a baby coming. He wants to be able to give us his wisdom, but we have to be in relationship with him in order to be able to hear that. In Ecclesiastes 4:12, it says, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken, and God is a third strand that gives our marriage strength and resilience and longevity." So there's a picture of a triangle here, and some of you may have seen this before. But it's got God at the top and the husband on one side and the man at the other. And I remember seeing this for the first time when we were dating. So this was just sort of my thing. You know how you're young and you get into these pictures and you draw it. And I used to have God up here and Amy on one side and Brent on the other side. And we knew that as we grew closer to God, as each of us would go up our own side of that triangle, we would become closer to each other as well. And that's really, really, really true. As each person on their own becomes closer to God, we draw closer to each other. And you know, sometimes we feel so far away from our spouse. That would be a good time to analyze where our relationship is with God. Now, understanding this triangle works if both the husband and the wife are growing closer to God, right? If one's not growing, that makes it a little trickier, right? But if both the husband and wife are growing closer in their relationship to God, they're also growing closer in their relationship to each other. You know, I remember when we were young, we were at Bible college, and we would see each other at the cafeteria when it was time to eat, right? That's when we could see each other, and we were both really busy. I was in the teaching program, which was we just all knew that. It was just a rigorous program. We were busy, 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 busy. And he had a lot of responsibilities on campus. He was student body president and so many different things. So we saw each other at meals. That's when we saw each other. And so we would get up early in the morning and go meet at the chapel and pray before we went to breakfast. That was if he remembered to get up. I hope he doesn't hear this part if he's listening. But sometimes I'd get to the chapel and he wasn't there. It's because he overslept his alarm or whatever. I was usually pretty good at getting up. But you know, that relationship with God really helped us get started on the right foot. There's one thing that I will always treasure about our early days, and that was that whenever we went on a date, he insisted that we do devotions before we started the date. So he always had his Bible, and we'd be sitting in our tiny little car, and he would read a passage of Scripture, and we'd pray, and then we'd go off on our date. But he always made sure that God was a part of our relationship, part of our relationship together. And that's just something I really treasure, because even though my parents were Christians, they became Christians older in life, and some of those types of habits of weaving Christ into everything we did just wasn't that God was absent in our family. It's just that we never thought about incorporating God into all of those little parts of our lives. But his parents had been really good about just incorporating Scripture and incorporating God's word into everything they did. So that was part of what we did. And that's something that I still remember as being really, really special. And I think that it has held us through some really, really difficult times, because marriage isn't always easy. And you're going to have those times where you've got that cord of three. There's you and your spouse, and you've got God. And there might be times where one of those strands gets broken. Something happens. It could be an illness. Could be a bad decision. It could be a sin. It could be something. And that strand becomes weaker for a little while. But it's not broken yet, because there's still two strands that are holding together. And it allows time for that other strand to heal and get going again, and you can stay together. So God is the glue that's going to hold the marriages together. So what are some ways that we can acknowledge God in our marriage? You can pray and read Scripture together. It's sometimes tricky to do. And so if you find it hard to do, there's devotional books out there for couples. Pick up a devotional book. Let somebody else do the thinking for you. And all you have to do is just go through the process of actually reading it. But it will draw you closer to God and closer to each other. Talk about your relationship with God. There again, this sometimes for me, I tend to be a more private person, and my relationship with God is a private thing many times. And so sometimes God is doing great things in my heart, or he's really challenging me with something, but I don't always tell Brent. In fact, many times I don't tell him, not because I don't want him to know, just because I haven't started that habit of sharing. And so all this stuff is going on inside my heart. I never share it with him. Well, then how can that be something that draws us together? So that's something I'm working on, is being more open about what God is telling me, what God is sharing with me, because it helps to pull us together. And it's an encouragement to him. And if he begins to share with me what God is doing in his heart, then it can pull us together. So I just encourage you, if God is speaking something to you, share that with your spouse or with the people in your home that you have a relationship with, because it's going to draw you together and worship together. And that's what you're doing here. You're here at church, you're worshiping together, and that's a great thing. You can turn worship music on at home and just have it going and fill your house with the things of God all day long. But those are some things that you can do to try to keep God as a strong part of your marriage. So the first point is to acknowledge God in your marriage and make him a part of everything that you do. The second thing is a little bit more practical, and it's to appreciate your spouse's uniquenesses. That's a really good way of saying the things that drive you crazy. Appreciate them. You know, you've heard it said that the things that we often find the most attractive are also the things that'll drive us the most nuts. You know, is that true? So one of the things I really appreciate about Brent is his steadiness. He's just sort of that steady Eddie, you know. He's always loyal. He's always there. You can count on him. Just a steady. He doesn't have these ups and downs. He's just steady. And that's wonderful. Until I wish he would get a little more up, you know, or a little more excited, or maybe get a little more intense about something, right? So the very things that can be our strengths can also be the things that sometimes can bug us the most. So to look at that and appreciate what our spouse has, what they bring to the relationship that might be different from us. Because we're very, very, very different, all right? We look at every situation so completely differently, from a completely different perspective. That's the word I'm trying to come up with. But God made us different so that we complement each other, not so that we frustrate each other. And just real life is that our spouse sometimes will frustrate us, right? Just going to happen. And there might be a fantasy world out there that makes us think that if I'm in the relationship with my soulmate, everything will always be wonderful. And that's just not the way it is it? Because we're two people and we're engaging in a relationship, and there's some things we like. And I think a lot of marriages dissolve because people came into it with the wrong expectations, expecting that everything would be great because we're married and I found my soulmate, and not realizing that that's step one. And step two is working through how to get along on all those ways that we're different. So God made us different on purpose, and we're supposed to complement each other. You know, I think of in some ways, we were too much the same. So when we started marriage counseling, our pastor said to us, you're the worst possible combination of personalities to get married. So he said, I'm just telling you this, want you to know this, because you're kind of a bad combination. The reason was, we're both oldest children with two younger siblings of the opposite sex. So I have two younger brothers, and he has two younger sisters. And so that makes us both kind of the boss, right? We were the boss, and we didn't really have to compete with anybody in that, I had no sisters. I was the only girl. They took me out shopping, and my grandmother and my mother used to dote on me because I was the only girl in the family. All right, well, he was the only boy, so his dad kind of, everything was about him, right? Okay, so they told us you'd be a terrible combination to get married. And when we actually went through this pre-engagement test called the Prepare and Enrich test, some of you may have ever done the Prepare test, we came out incredibly, incredibly compatible. So that was a good thing. So the pastor said, all right, well, I guess you can get married after all because you look like you're compatible, right? So that was good. So we were glad because we kind of had decided that we were going to get married. But we have a lot of similarities, but we have a lot of differences, and we're still learning how to appreciate each other's differences and how to let God shine through those differences. Usually when we're dating somebody, we kind of like those things about them that they have that we don't have, right? But after the newness is worn off, sometimes it's not so much fun anymore. So are you thinking, I'm not asking you to say it out loud necessarily, but are you thinking of some ways that the differences are driving you crazy? So you can think about your spouse or an important relationship that you have and something about them that's absolutely driving you nuts. Yeah, somebody's thinking. I don't understand why he likes some of the TV shows he likes. I just, for the life of me, can't figure out why you want to sit there and watch somebody ice fish up on a lake and where it's frozen and cold, and you have a whole half hour show I'm watching somebody ice fish. But apparently it's fascinating. I don't know, but he loves it, right? I don't know. But I think by the same token, he looks at me and he watches me watching Pride and Prejudice and he thinks, you can't even understand what they're saying. Why do you even want to watch that, right? So there's these differences that we're just probably never going to understand about each other. And of course, you know, there's always the things like, I'm a putter awayer, so I like my countertops cleared. And he inherited from his mom if I use it every day, why put it away, right? Because I'm just going to use it every day. So everything's out on the counter, and so I put it away, and he pulls it out, and we just have this little dance that we do probably three or four times a day. I put it away, he pulls it out, and he's learned. Now, you all never notice that, because if we're having a church event at our house, I'll say to him that morning, we have people coming over tonight, so everything has to be put away. So it is. So by the time you finally come over, right, it's all put away. But I know that it's just the opposite things. He doesn't like the noise when I'm chewing, right? That noise drives him nuts. So we all have those things that our spouse does that, you know, kind of bugs each other. But when we get married, we inherit our spouse's strengths and the things that they're good at, but we also inherit their quirks and their idiosyncrasies. The Bible tells us that when we get married, we become one flesh. Not just one physically, but we become one. Everything we do becomes one. And I've just been struck this week. I don't know if it was the Lord preparing me for this or if it's just the stage of life we're in where our children are beginning to grow up. And I'm realizing it's, you know, a lot of you have been there. You make that circle of the two of you, and then all of a sudden you have those children years, and you're busy, 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 and then you come back around, and then all of a sudden it's just the two of you again. So we're beginning to get to about this point on that spectrum, and it's just a strange feeling. And I find myself looking at him differently, like, it's coming back to just the two of us. And it's just really, really interesting. But I'm thankful. I don't think we're headed toward divorce. A lot of families get divorced at this point because they've lost that relationship with each other. They don't know how to move on, just the two of them. We're not there, thankfully. We still have a relationship with each other. But I think that it changes a little bit. And I'm realizing how much, in a different way, I need him and how thankful I am that there's the two of us plus God in our relationship. I think I need him more now than I did when I was 20 and got married. Like, we just need those relationships. We need that steadiness. And I'm thankful that God has put us together. You know, another way to think of it is two pieces of metal, and you weld them together. And once you've welded them together, they're actually stronger than they were when they were separate. And that's what God does in a marriage. He brings the people together, and he provides that strength and that stability. So if you can acknowledge God in your marriage, and if you can embrace your spouse with all their little idiosyncrasies and all their differences, you're on your way to making your marriage a strong place. But unfortunately, even if we do those things, sometimes sin comes into the picture and it messes everything up. You know what I mean? So that's the third point. Avoid sin. Sin destroys the relationships with God, and it destroys a relationship between a husband and a wife. Adam and Eve had a beautiful relationship. It was the two of them, and it was God walking in that garden. And they had a strong bind, and they had a strong relationship, and then they allowed sin to come in. They ate of the fruit that they were not supposed to eat, and that was a sin. And their eyes were open to things that they weren't supposed to have known about, and now they did. And that cord began to fall away, because that sin came, and it started to wear down the cords. And after Adam and Eve sinned, not only did it separate them from the relationship they had had with God, but they were kicked out of the garden. And those wonderful, nice walks that they had with God in the cool of the day, those were gone. It also hurt their relationship with each other, because they blamed each other for what was happening, right? So God said to Adam, "Why did you do this?" He said, "Well, it wasn't my fault, it was her fault," right? So he began blaming it on her. They both had a role in it, but they began blaming. Their relationship was severed. They had children. That's what God wanted. God had blessed them with children. And the sin affected their children. And their children had discord. One killed the other, right? There was all of these things that happened because they had allowed sin to come into their lives. Sin will destroy your relationship with God, and it will destroy your relationship with your spouse. What are some sins that could affect marriage? Go ahead and shout it out. Just what are some, or any strong relationship, but what are some sins that can come in that can hurt the marriage relationship?
What was that, Barb?
Affairs, yeah. Okay, so infidelity. Addictions. Mm-hmm. Lying. Mm-hmm. Okay, so not being able to trust. Yeah, that could definitely be one of the effects of sin, right? You don't trust the other person. Any others? Mm-hmm. Then you don't have communication. Belittling each other. Okay, so the spoken word, what we say, that can be a sin if we don't use our words to build up somebody, if we instead use them to tear down. Yeah, that can be sinful. It can hurt our relationships. You know, sometimes we think of the obvious ones, all right? So we might think of We might think of the sin of pornography, right? Or the sin of extramarital relationships, or all of those things. Those are the big, obvious ones that we all think about. But sometimes it's the more subtle ones that are even more dangerous, right? So selfishness. What does selfishness look like in marriage? Yeah, it might be that you want time for yourself instead of spending time doing something your spouse might enjoy. My way or the highway, so not being willing to give and take. Yeah. I mean, it's everything down to what we buy at the grocery store, right? If you follow a budget and you've only got so much this week, and I want this and he wants that, how do you come to grips with what you're going to buy, right? I mean, selfishness can really weave itself into so many different places. It could be lust, right? So everybody looks, right? That's what everybody wants to say. Well, everybody looks, so it's okay if I look at somebody else, except that God says that the lust of the eyes is sin. It's sin. So that's something that can go undetected. We only know it in our own heart. And I would say for women, it might not be our eyes, but it might be what we choose to think about, right? We might not be all about what the guy looks like, but in our mind, we might have ideas of thinking about a relationship, just walking hand in hand. If it's somebody not our spouse, ladies, that's sin. That's wrong. How about pride? Do you ever have pride with your spouse? Well, he made me mad, and so I'm just not going to talk to him. And I want him to know how much he hurt me, because if I'm nice right now, then he won't understand how much of a big deal that was. And it's our pride that gets in the way. And I'm telling you this because I've done it, all right? So I'm not saying I'm holier than thou. Oh, my goodness, there's days Brent and I have gone for days without really having a meaningful conversation, because neither one of us was willing to give up our pride and let it go. And when we finally were able to set aside our pride and talk about it, then we could get past it. So that's one thing we've decided in our marriage, is that we can't do that. We can't go for a day. I mean, we would talk about who's picking up Daniel today or who's doing that, but we wouldn't have a meaningful conversation because we were both so angry with each other. So I'm sure some of you have been there. That's pride. That's what does that for us. So we want you to have a good marriage. And in order to do that, keep your life pure before God. God will forgive sin. He will. Absolutely. God will forgive every sin. But we're still left with the consequences of sin, aren't we? God can't take away the consequences. And sometimes once the hurt has been done, there's no going back. Although I do know some people whose marriages have survived infidelity. And it's been a tremendous amount of grace that they have allowed God to just flood them and fill them with forgiveness. And so I've seen some really amazing marriages grow out of some of the hurt and some of the pain that they've experienced. And I also was thinking, you know, so many of us here in so many different situations, you can't go back and change anything that's happened, but you can move forward. And so don't sit here today and knock yourself over the head or beat yourself up because of maybe your failures in the past. But think ahead of how you can move forward and allow God to be a central part of your relationship with whoever you're in a relationship with right now. You know, I know that God does miracles, and we've seen some really neat miracles. When we were pastoring in Harvey, Brent was telling me about this last night, and I only vaguely remember it, but he remembers it real clearly. I wish he were here to tell the story, but there was a young couple that we got to know, and we got to know the woman because her parents attended our church. And she came and she was devastated because her husband had a very serious pornography addiction. And that was, of course, before the days of the internet. So he had a pretty big collection of magazines and videos and just this collection. He didn't even try to hide it from her. And that was very hurtful to her. And so she was devastated by this, but she came to know the Lord. She came to the church, came to know the Lord, and started praying for him. And wouldn't you know, this man came to church, he got saved, and he got rid of that entire collection of stuff. But in the meantime, she had developed a relationship with somebody else. And so she didn't quite know how to handle this. So here her husband had put aside that all of that and was ready to start working on their relationship, and she decided she wasn't willing to give up her relationship with this other person. So she left the marriage. Even after she prayed and God answered her prayer, she left the marriage and moved out of state with this other man. And you think, now, that doesn't make any sense, but that's what sin will do. It just warps everything. It just twists everything and messes everything up. A few months later, she realized what she had done. She came back, he accepted her, and they began working on their relationship. And I just think it's neat how God can take some of those pasts and some of those hurts and begin to heal and begin to strengthen and bring back life that was lost. God can bring it back to life again. The key thing, though, is to make sure that God is central in our marriage. That's the very first thing. He wrote down here, and I thought this was interesting. He wrote down, when Amy and I were married and entered ministry, people often said that we looked like the perfect couple, but I'm not sure that was the case. And I think that's really true. I think from the outside, we both had very little baggage that we brought in, and we're so thankful for that. We both were raised in Christian homes. We had both made careful and good choices as we were growing up. So when we got married, I think people looked at us and thought we were the perfect couple. But we certainly weren't the perfect couple, and we're probably still not the perfect couple. We've had our ups and downs, and we both had to grow a lot. You know, you start out when you get married thinking that you know what love is. But to be honest, you have absolutely no idea what love is, right? Would any of you agree with that? In marriage, you learn to love each other when things are good and when things are difficult. You learn how to love each other when your feelings have been hurt and when you don't feel like you have the strength to move on. But if we acknowledge God and we embrace our spouse's differences and we avoid sin, we will grow spiritually and our marriage will become richer and our relationship with God will become deeper. And that's ultimately it. Because as you begin to have more of a solid relationship with God in your marriage or in your home, it will be passed on to your children. When you come to church, you're bringing something to church that is rich and deep. And then you begin to have something within you that is a well that can flow out to other people. And so we want to work on having a passion for God in our marriage. So I'm not sure what God is speaking to you this morning if you're thinking of ways that you can build a passion for God in your marriage. Maybe some of you still have hurts that you haven't forgiven. It's not too late to allow God to release those hurts. It's not too late to allow God to help you forgive those hurts. You know, God mends the brokenhearted, and he mends those marriages. And God wants to do something amazing in each one of you and in your homes. And if you're not married today, that's okay. I hope that God still spoke something to you about your relationship with him. Because wherever we're at in life, our relationship with God is what's going to lead us into every other right way, right? The closer we become to God, the closer we will be to walking in his path and in his will for our life. So if the musicians could come. And we're going to sing a song about just drawing close to God this morning. And if you are here with your spouse, I just encourage you to take some time, maybe the two of you together, just to pray together this morning before you leave. And if you're used to praying together, that might be an easy thing. If you're not used to praying together, that might feel a little bit strange. But just take some time and pray together this morning. Maybe open up the Bible and just read a passage of Scripture together. That would be a good thing to do. If you're a single here today, maybe you can, if God is speaking to you about something, just take some time to spend cementing that in your heart this morning. Or maybe you know somebody else here today who could use a little encouragement. Feel free to reach out to them and pray together this morning before you leave. Maybe you're a young person and you're not married yet and all this talk sounds a little bit strange and unusual or maybe even scary. You know, last year I had a fourth grader say to me, "I'm never getting married." And I said to her, "Why not?" And she said, "Because all that's going to happen is you're just going to end up getting divorced. So what's the point?" And I just thought how sad that was, that somebody that young had already had so many hurts in their lives that they said they were never going to get married. You know, God created marriage, and he created it to be beautiful and wonderful. And as long as we stay in God's plan for marriage, it's wonderful. It's an amazing thing and an amazing relationship that God has given us. So stand this morning, and we'll have some people that can pray with you. Gary and Mary will be on one side, and I think, do we have Victor and Yolanda can help us with prayer? And if you have a need this morning and you would like someone to pray with you, please feel free to find one of them and they'll be happy to pray with you this morning. If you and your spouse want to receive prayer together, you can certainly do that or just pray with each other where you're sitting. If your children are here this morning, just take some time to pray together as a family. They're going to lead us in a song, but if you would rather spend that time praying, don't feel that you have to sing. Just spend some time in prayer and allowing God to move in your heart this morning.